Worship. This is theoretically a time where this class can either get two-thirds bigger or two-thirds smaller. Maybe two-thirds bigger because all the people from every other class are here, but two-thirds smaller because of the time of year with people traveling and being away. So we'll see where we get as the time passes this morning. But what we're going to do here is take a break from our normal course of Sunday school and consider the topic of the Lord's Day. I taught on this not terribly long ago in the adult Sunday school class as we were going through the Ten Commandments. So we've discussed quite a bit about the Sabbath day, why we continue to keep the Sabbath day as Christians, and a number of related topics. What I'm going to do this morning is going to be more something of a guided question and answer. So, in other words, I'm going to start in just a moment after reading a text of Scripture, introducing the topic, as it were, getting the ball rolling and getting some downward momentum downhill. But then as we go through, as you look at the outline, almost everything that I've given you is questions. So you could say this is a choose-your-own-adventure Sunday school. So I know where I'm going, I know what I want to say, I know the direction we need to go, and there are certain things we need to zero in on regarding the Lord's Day, but this is also an opportunity to discuss questions you have, things that are important to you, issues related to the topic. So that's my preface or introduction before the introduction, as we're about to come to the topic of the Lord's Day. To set the tone a little bit, let me go ahead and read from Hebrews 4. And I'm simply going to read verses 1 through 11. The chapter is not very long, but 1 through 11 zeroes in our focus on the Lord's Day. This chapter, I warn you in advance, is a difficult one, and we're not going to pick apart all the details, but try to pick up the rhythm of rest and eternal rest in particular, and how those ideas function here in this text. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, that is, them being the Old Testament saints or Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And that combines Genesis chapter 2 and Psalm 95. Since, therefore, it remains that some people must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, therefore, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. That is a Sabbath keeping, literally. For he who has entered his rest, which is Christ here, has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any of you fall according to the same example of disobedience. Well, I'm going to pray in a moment. Maybe after the scripture reading, all of our questions are before us and everybody has a million from the text. But let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your goodness and kindness in bringing us to another Lord's Day. We thank you that every week you direct us through the resurrection of our Savior to the great day of the Lord. Help us to look to and hasten the return of Jesus Christ. Help us use your day to refocus our lives, to change the direction of our hearts, to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated. We pray that you would bless our fellowship this morning, bless our worship throughout the day, and as we observe the sacrament of baptism, that we would improve our own baptism. Lord, we ask that your mercies would attend us. We pray that your kindness would be upon us and grant us your Holy Spirit, even as you forgive us of all of our sins. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I said before I get into the questions and start taking questions, I try to give us a little bit of a sense of direction with the Lord's Day. And one thing that comes to mind among others perhaps is a little bit of autobiography. In other words, what I'm getting at here is in my life, in your life, maybe one way to enter this topic is to ask, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word Sabbath? Well, let me ask a different question. Yep, somebody's got an idea here. And let me just ask that. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word Sabbath?
Seventh.
Okay, seven is good, and the other one I missed. Sorry, John.
Rest.
Rest, okay.
Worship.
Worship. Worship. You guys know too much. What's the usual one people are going to say?
Church.
Church is really good.
Sunday.
Think outside the box here.
Old Testament.
And if you want to keep the Sabbath, you're what?
Legalist.
Right? So probably if I ask that question anywhere other than here, and not anywhere other than here, but a lot of places, let's say the average Christian church, and said, what do you think the first thing coming to mind is when you hear the word Sabbath? People are probably going to say legalism. In other words, whatever legalism means, it's a bad word, isn't it? We don't want to be that thing, whatever it means. And usually legalism is a term like Puritan that really means something I don't like, something I disagree with, something that makes me uncomfortable, whether it's bad or whether it's good. So there are a lot of things that make us uncomfortable and press us and are difficult for us, even if they're good. But there are many things like the restrictions of the scribes and Pharisees, for example, that are bad and genuinely legalistic, abusing the law. Let's just give that broad connotation. Now, the answers that you all gave were much better. So when we think about the word Sabbath, worship should stand out. Church should stand out. Remembering Christ and his resurrection should stand out. Seven should stand out, because here we have one day in seven setting a rhythm for the Christian life. Now, none of that's autobiographical, but I say that at the beginning because when I think of the word Sabbath or even Lord's Day, if you had asked me that question, let's say when I was 19 years old and had been a Christian for about 2 years, my connotation would have been, what's that? In other words, think about it this way. If you come from a non-Christian background, non-Christian home, you don't have any of these connotations behind you, and the first time somebody confronts you with the idea of one day in seven dedicated to the worship of God, what's the response? Really? What's that? What's the Lord's Day? And I mention this because maybe it's a little bit different here. It definitely is different in this church, thankfully, and praise the Lord for that. But growing up in Southern California, even in the Christian church, most people had never really even heard the word Lord's Day or term. Probably you heard the word Sabbath, but most people would have said, why is that? What's that? And they still would, even in Reformed churches. Maybe they've heard of it, but don't really have a good connotation for it. It's interesting to me when we think about the Sabbath or Lord's Day, how we answer the question, what actually comes to mind, says a lot about our sense of direction in life. Why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? Now, that might not sound immediately obvious because maybe we haven't heard of it. In this church, obviously, we have. But what I'm trying to get at, maybe the one thing I'm trying to zero in on today is this. How does the Sabbath both reflect and set our sense of direction in life? In other words, where is the Lord taking us? Where are we headed? Where are we going? And how does the Sabbath or Lord's Day fit into that picture? Now, if I put it that way, why did I read Hebrews 4 at the beginning? Where's everything going there? Anyone want to throw it out? I know there's a lot of difficult stuff in that text. But maybe there's one big overarching thing that just jumps off the page.
Eternal rest.
Okay, eternal rest, right? So when we think of the Sabbath, so I basically said the Sabbath shows us something about where we're going and where we should be going, and really resets our life, sets our sense of direction, and ultimately what we're looking for is an eternal Sabbath. So whatever else you want to say about the Sabbath, think about the logic of Hebrews chapter 4. There are people in the Old Testament that had a promise of everlasting rest before them. Most of them didn't enter it. Jesus Christ finished the work God gave him to do, and he rested from his labor just as God did when God created the world. So here's this great promise before the Old Testament saints that now is presented to you. Enter into everlasting rest. Therefore, let us be diligent that we also enter into that rest. And you see what's going on. What was the point of the Sabbath? A promise of everlasting rest. A weekly reminder that we are created for worship. A weekly reminder that ultimately our earthly worship needs to give way to heavenly worship. You see what I'm doing here is I'm not answering all the details and difficulties that may rise with Hebrews 4, but what I am saying is this: God has given you a sense of direction in life. God has set you on an upward trajectory. The Lord has basically taught you that your goal in life is to enter into God's everlasting rest. And the Old Testament Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath, are designed to that end. I know I've actually been saying the same thing a bunch of different ways. So let me add one more other way of putting this as sort of a bottom line. The Lord's Day is meant to look to the day of the Lord. In other words, the Lord's Day, remembering the first coming of Christ and his finished work, is designed to lead us to look to the second coming of Christ. And just think of it this way. If you are occupied with 1/7 of your time with nothing but worship and remembering the finished work of Christ and looking forward to the return of Christ, what is that likely to do for you the rest of the week? What's that going to do for Monday through Saturday? It's going to start turning the rudder on the ship, isn't it? Changing the direction of life, changing the trajectory of how we think. Now, this is all me giving a longer than usual introduction in order to set a tone, in order to set a sense of direction. And if you want to remember one simple thing, we ought to use the Lord's Day to look forward to the day of the Lord. That's the bottom line. Now, notice what I've done here is with that main theme before us, use the Lord's Day to look forward to the great day of the Lord. I have three questions. What is the goal and aim of the Lord's Day? How does Christ's resurrection shape the Lord's Day? And then why does the Lord's Day direct us to Christ's return? Now, it looks like I'm at the end of my introduction, but I have one more thing I can't resist adding. A lot of the high schoolers, young people, other people that are here today have probably heard me say this to the point that you're almost getting nauseated by it. But basically, when I look at Colossians chapter 3, when we talk about sanctification, and I've got 4 points in the outline there, what are the four things? Somebody's got it. Seek. You're all shy. I can see you smiling at me. Yeah. Seek, kill, replace, repeat. Well, I'm mentioning that here because effectively the questions I'm asking about keeping the Lord's Day as we look to the day of the Lord follow some of that. What are we seeking? Because of what we're seeking, what are we putting off or killing? Because of what we're seeking and the things that we're getting rid of, putting off, killing, what are we replacing them with? What are we putting on? So if we use the Lord's Day to look to the great day of the Lord, how does the purpose of the day shape the keeping of the day? What does that do negatively? What does it push out? What does it do positively? What are we replacing it with? Usually, by the way, in Reformed churches, when we get that label of legalism, it's probably because we become more focused on the killing part than we do the seeking and replacing part. We become more focused on don't go to the grocery store, don't go out to work, don't do your homework for Monday morning and your tests that you have in school. Don't do all those things, all of which may actually be true. Instead of saying, seek those things above where Christ is seated, pursue worship, enjoy fellowship with the saints, etc., 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 etc. You see what I'm getting at? What's the tone? Use the Lord's Day to prepare for the great day of the Lord. Seek, kill, replace are the main things going on here. What are we seeking? What are we putting off? What are we replacing with? So see, I'm about to ask questions, but I've got an outline. So, first, what are we seeking? What's the goal? What's the aim of the Lord's Day? Somebody just throw it out, because I think I've thrown it out to you. Okay, rest and worship, yeah. So let's take worship. What were the reasons originally given in the Bible? I don't like passing words. What did God originally give as reasons for keeping the Sabbath in the Old Testament?
Creation.
Okay, creation. How is creation relevant?
He did all of his work in 6 days, on the seventh, he rested.
Okay, God did all of his work in 6 days, on the seventh, he rested. Now go back to Hebrews 4, right? God rested on the seventh day. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath told people, enter God's rest. So God's rest is not inactive, is it? Not God sitting and doing nothing. But it's God being well pleased and satisfied with the work he has finished. God is doing other things, in other words, but he stops doing some things. So at the very least, we could say this, right? On the Sabbath, you are doing things, but you've stopped doing some things. Just like God. So God's example, right? Entering into a pattern, looking to eternal rest. What other reasons does the Old Testament give for keeping the Sabbath?
That
go ahead, Jeremiah.
Redemption. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out.
Okay, remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Here's your Bible trivia question, not Jeremiah. Where is that in the Old Testament? So Jeff gave us Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. But there's another version of the Ten Commandments, another reason given. Somebody mumbled it. So Deuteronomy 5, right? So notice what's going on. What are the original reasons for the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Creation, where God entered into his rest. So we're literally mimicking God, following God's pattern. God worked for 6 days. God rested from some things and does other things on the seventh day. He doesn't create the world anymore, but he still preserves it. So what's your pattern? Work for 6 days. On the seventh day, stop doing some things so that you can focus entirely on other things. And also, redemption. God brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I love the preface to the Ten Commandments in the shorter and larger catechisms. Because it really asks us, why should you keep the law of God? Or let's take it and make it a modern question. How do you take up the Ten Commandments and not be a legalist? Well, here's your answer. Because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer. Therefore, we're bound to keep all his commandments. The whole commandment, all the Ten Commandments, start that way. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. So why do you obey me? I'm the Lord, I'm your God, I'm your Redeemer. And then in Deuteronomy 5, that reason is reiterated, reemphasized with the fourth commandment. Why should I keep the Sabbath? Because God made me and takes care of me. Why should I keep the Sabbath? Because he's redeemed me. He's my God, he's my Lord, he's my Redeemer. And I am remembering not only the rest he promises by creation, but the rest he secures by redemption. We're getting momentum, right? We're going somewhere. So, you've got the emphases of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Creation, redemption. Go ahead.
It's sort of related to what you just said, but I always thought it was interesting that we remember the Sabbath day. It's not like we do this as the first sense.
So yeah. Yeah, no, so what our brother mentioned here is the Sabbath actually begins to remember. As you're saying that, I'm reminded of question 121 in our larger catechism. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a big paragraph, but it's interesting. Why is the word remember said at the beginning of the Sabbath, of the commandment? First, I'll just paraphrase here and summarize, partly because of the great benefit of remembering it. So where are we so far, right? What's the Sabbath about? God's pattern in creation with a promise of everlasting rest. God's work of redemption, securing everlasting rest. Do you see how we're getting in Hebrews 4 and saying we have an how much more argument now? Right? If they saw God's work in creation, God's work in redemption in the Exodus, how much more are you and me? How much more reason do we have to celebrate the work of God as our Creator, but especially Jesus Christ as our Redeemer? You know, in other words, it would make sense if God sent his son to be born of a woman made under the law, and that son suffered and died for us and lived his life in agony and ultimately a death on the cross, and then God raised him and vindicated him and exalted him on the first day of the week. That event would be earth-shattering and life-changing and world-dominating, right? You would expect something like this. And that's exactly what we've seen, isn't it? We see that God has raised up his son, Jesus Christ, and even more so now, we have reason to celebrate one day a week the work of creation and the work of redemption. Because Christ finished his work just as God the Father did his in the work of creation. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us use the Lord's day to look to the day of the Lord. So this is where this is all tying together. So we've really given the reasons here in the Old Testament. And under this first question, this is really going to give us most of what we need for what do we pursue, what do we put off, what do we do? Go ahead, Jeff.
The word in the fourth commandment that we're talking around, we describe many elements of it without saying the word.
Yeah.
We just focused on one, remember. Remember, it's a day of remembrance, like a holiday. You remember things on holidays you celebrate. On Christmas Day, we remember the birth of Christ.
Right.
On Easter, we remember his death and resurrection. Right? Every week, we are to remember God and his work in creating us.
Yes.
And in so doing, we are to keep it holy.
Yes.
The holiness of the day, set aside, separate, sacred, for God's purpose and God's use only. We've been talking about how we do those things without saying that word.
Yeah, and that's where I'm going next, and that's exactly what we need to get before us. So what our brother mentioned here is the key word in the fourth commandment is actually keep it holy. I think this is a great way to transition from the general focus of the day, using the Lord's Day to look to the day of the Lord, remembering the works of creation and redemption, especially in Jesus Christ, to go next to the put off, the put on. Let me just summarize what we've done just to make it clear. What is our aim? What are we doing? What is our goal in the Lord's Day? To use the Lord's Day to look to the day of the Lord, to look to what Jesus has done, to look to what Jesus will do, to look to God as creator, to look to God as redeemer. And before I even ask questions like, what should you not do? And what should you do? Are you beginning to realize why these things actually set a tone? Because you know what I'm doing here is I'm not just saying, okay, what comes to mind when you think of the Sabbath? Rest, worship, true. I think the big thing is what Jeff mentioned. Keep it holy. Because those other two things really are encompassed under keep it holy. What does it mean? And I know my next question is in a way going to relate to what do we put off and what do we put on. We do need to realize there's certain things we shouldn't do, certain things we should do. My end goal, though, is by setting the aims before us first. I want the things we should do to push out the things we shouldn't. In other words, a very positive approach, a proactive approach to the Lord's Day, not just getting caught on Sunday and I haven't done my homework and I need to get my work done for tomorrow afternoon. And now, well, is it wrong? And we get into that mindset quite a bit, don't we? Is it wrong? If we say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, what we're really saying instead is, here's my goal, here's my aim. Remember creation and redemption, especially in Christ. Use the Lord's day to look to the day of the Lord. The question is not, what can I get away with? The question is, what do I occupy myself with? What do I love? What do I pursue? What do I so fill the day with and the time with that I am jealous for it? And I don't want anything to threaten it or encroach upon it. How dare my homework get in the way? Or my employer threaten? See what I'm getting at? Are we proactive? Are we pursuing holiness? This is off script, but here's a big, important question. What does it mean to keep something holy in Scripture? Go ahead, Christian.
Set apart.
Okay, set apart. Very good. So what does it mean for God to be holy?
Righteous.
And use Christian's word here. Set apart. Right? Set apart as righteous. Set apart as in a category of one. None like him, none beside him, right? That type of thing. So what does it mean for a Christian to be holy? It's not a trick question. You got the words. So set apart, right? Think of my favorite example of this. What does it mean for a Christian to be holy is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because we have that word saints in the New Testament, which actually means holy ones or set apart ones. And the first 9 verses, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and talks about how they're called to be saints, right? They're set apart. They belong to God. They're holy in Christ. And I love John Calvin's comment on those first 9 verses. He basically says that this is all you read, you would think that these are some of the best Christians that ever lived. Right? Then you read the rest of the book, and there's incest going on, there's idolatry, there's lawsuits, there's slander, there's gossip, there's abusing spiritual gifts, there's disorder in public worship, there's sin, and even people dying at the Lord's Supper. I mean, the church is a mess. But you see what he's saying? Before we talk about what you need to do, we need to talk about who you are and what you are. You are set apart to God. You belong to Him. You're holy. So God is set apart. Christians are set apart. So what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day holy?
I was thinking of like the parable of 10 virgins. Like to set apart or consecrate means to be prepared and to take a special effort to model what you aspire to be in Christ, or what we aspire to be like as children. We look up to our parents and we try to model what they show us, and so we try and take on something that's beyond us and set aside the things that prevent us from reaching that. So there's this whole element where we make more significant something that maybe even is a bit beyond ourselves.
Yeah.
In order to be what we desire.
Okay, so pursuing what we should be, like the parable of the 10 virgins, yes. And let me just say it this way, right? So what's the goal of the Sabbath? We're using the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, to look to the day of the Lord. We're remembering the great benefits of creation and redemption, especially in Jesus Christ. So that's our direction. That's what we're seeking. That's where we're going. When we talk about keeping it holy, holiness means being set apart. And let me just, you know, all the things we've talked about with God's holiness, our holiness, the day's holiness, the church's holiness are relevant and important. But think about maybe one last illustration, and it's from the end of Leviticus. There's almost an appendix in Leviticus, in Leviticus 27, after the narrative finishes, where the author basically describes persons, places, things that are dedicated as holy to God. And we might think, well, that's not relevant to us because we don't have the temple, we don't have the priesthood, we don't have all these sacrifices and everything, so what do you do with this? Well, here's one example. It teaches us something about what holiness means. When something is holy and dedicated to God, one thing Leviticus 27 tells you is there's no going back. It's changed forever. It's dedicated to God, therefore it's devoted to the worship of God with no exceptions and no exclusions. So in other words, when something is dedicated as holy to God, a person, a place, an object in Leviticus 27, it means that irrevocably, permanently, forever, this thing, this person, this place is God's in a unique way. Everything belongs to the Lord. But something dedicated as holy to the Lord, the Corinthian church, you and I, the Lord's day, belong especially to God and to His worship. I think that's the key issue. So if we say, okay, what's the goal of the Lord's day? Use the Lord's day to look to the day of the Lord. Remember the works of creation and redemption, especially in Jesus Christ. What's the tone? I said put off, put on, kill, replace. What I'm really doing is shifting the order a little. What are you pursuing? What are you replacing with? What's the thing you want? Holiness. Now let's go back to the negative and positive around this theme of holiness. To dedicate something as holy to God is to dedicate it exclusively to the worship of God. So there's your agenda for the Lord's Day. This is why our Confession of Faith talks about dedicating the entire time to the public and private exercises of God's worship. Now, if that's really true, then phrases like putting aside our worldly employments and recreations kind of make sense, don't they? Because that's not dedicating the entire time to the public and private worship of God, which God says, keep it holy. But I think here's the hitch. We say, in it you shall do no labor. That's a negative, isn't it? In it you shall do no labor. The Pharisees were great at this, weren't they? So much so that the disciples of Christ preparing a meal on the Sabbath are rebuked by the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus himself receives their wrath and their rebuke by healing people who are physically injured or disabled or basically the woman with the flow of blood, all these other things that are going on. Jesus has compassion, and the scribes and Pharisees were so caught up with, in it you shall do no labor. What's the positive command? Rest. So what does that mean? Do nothing. Don't get your grain out of the field to make your lunch. Don't heal the person on the Sabbath. And by the way, you know, we don't have that happening now, but you know, when you're so focused on don't touch, don't taste, don't handle on the Sabbath, that the Son of God in human flesh is in your home and you're rebuking him for performing supernatural acts, something's gone wrong, right? That's a big red flag, isn't it? There are 6 days on which you can come and be healed, but don't come on the Sabbath. And, you know, your listening is sort of the fly on the wall there when you just want to say, do you hear what you're saying? You realize what's coming out of your mouth. Maybe you've gone off the rails. And I think what ends up happening is we still face this issue because we think do no labor is the negative, but rest is the positive. And you realize what that's actually doing is two ways of saying the same thing. Do no labor. How do I do that? By doing no labor. That's a negative and a negative that looks like a positive. The positive is keep it holy. Keep it holy. In it you shall do no labor. Why? Because I'm keeping it holy. Because I have something to pursue. Looking to the Lord's day to remember the day of the Lord. Remembering creation and redemption, especially in Christ. And therefore, I put aside my worldly cares, my employments, my recreation, my rest on other days so that I can work at worship. And I'm putting it that way on purpose, right? It's not that you sit around doing nothing, but you have something different to do. And as you do the something different, you'll have less time to do what you want. Now, I'm picking up momentum, picking up speed, but think about just one text and one that you should probably remember with this question. And that's Isaiah 58:13-14. There, we're told to delight ourselves in the Sabbath day. And notice there's a negative and a positive. The positive's there first. Call the day a delight. Love this day. Why? You could say, I love the Lord's day because I love the Lord of the day. And one of the promises at the end of that text in verse 14 is actually, then you shall delight yourselves in the Lord. And so what's the picture of the Sabbath there? I love this day. Why? Because I love its Lord. And why do I love this day so much? Because the Lord whom I love has promised that if I love this day, I'll love him more. And I'll delight in him better, and I'll delight in him more than I currently do. And there's this circle, isn't there? I love the day because I delight in God, and so I call his day a delight, and lo and behold, he actually promises me that I'm going to get more of what I want. Delight yourself in the Lord, says the psalmist, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. And isn't that the reasoning of Isaiah 58? So then he says, not speaking your own words, nor doing your own ways, even pursuing your own thoughts, but call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And by the way, when he uses language there, turn your foot from the Sabbath, Really, it reminds us of only two other places in the Bible. The burning bush, where God appears to Moses and he tells Moses, take off your shoes for you're standing on holy ground. And the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua 5, where the Lord says the same thing to Joshua. You're in the presence of God. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And now Isaiah says, turn your foot away from the Sabbath. Don't trample it underfoot. Keep it as holy. How do I do that? Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the day. Back to the goal, right? What's the goal? Remember creation and redemption, especially in Christ. Use the Lord's day to look to the day of the Lord. Positively, what are you pursuing? Keep it holy. Negatively, what are you putting off? Anything that hinders the first thing, right? Anything that gets in the way of keeping it holy. So why in it shall I do no labor? Because I have the privilege as well as the responsibility of doing nothing on this day but dedicating myself for the reason of my being, worshiping God, worshiping in private, worshiping Him in public, worshiping Him with families, worshiping Him in fellowship and conversation with friends, putting aside our homework, trusting the Lord to give us what we need on Monday morning, because we really don't need Sunday to do that work. Not just caring about ourselves, but other people. And not going to stores, for example. Nehemiah deals with this, doesn't he, in Nehemiah 13, where the non-believers are coming at the gates and trying to buy and sell their wares. And you can almost hear the reasoning of the Israelites that I've heard from so many Christians so many times. Well, they're non-believers. They're going to be working anyway. So I might as well go out to Mimi's Cafe or whatever. That's what I used to do, by the way. When I heard the Lord's Day and said, what's that? I was going out every single Sunday to a restaurant with friends and doing my homework instead of evening worship every Sunday night. So this is personal. This is autobiographical as well. And what I'm trying to do is turn the train around, get on the other track, reverse the process of thinking with what are we actually supposed to pursue. And ultimately, that's the worship of God. Now, let me just turn that around. I didn't finish Nehemiah, did I? Nehemiah basically, comes to the people and you could hear them saying, well, the non-believers, they're going to be here. They're going to sell to somebody. Might as well be me. And basically, he sends them off. He closes the gates and he even says, if you come again, I'm going to lay hands on you. You're under arrest. Talk about Sabbath laws, right? The non-Christian is brought under the law there. And so should we say, for example, I don't steal, but somebody stole my neighbor's TV and he's willing to sell it to me for a good deal, so I'm going to buy it. See what I'm getting at? Which of the commandments would you ever do that with? Why would we do it with the Sabbath? You care about the Lord first. You care about your neighbor. You care about yourself and your own soul. Do we pursue the holiness of the day so that all these other things start getting pushed out? And if we use the day well, the time can fly by pretty quickly. We're here in Sunday school right now, and hopefully we've read our Bibles and done family worship or something along those lines. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to go straight to morning worship. And maybe there's an opportunity for fellowship, hospitality, good reading, prayer, taking a nap to prepare for evening worship. Lots of things that you could do this afternoon that are wonderful and will help you worship. And then lo and behold, we have a wonderful opportunity to gather in the presence of Christ again tonight. And to end the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, by looking to the day of the Lord self-consciously together. And, see what I'm getting at. We get into all of the cases of conscience, is this right, is that wrong, is that right, etc. When we forget that in a certain sense, just in the context of our church, the Lord gave you low-hanging fruit. Here's all this stuff the church is already doing. Here's all these things that Christ has already provided. Just plug in. Use them. Participate in them. And you're proactively taking the Lord's day to look to the day of the Lord. Well, I started talking more than I intended and started getting into a more of a sermon-like feel here. But basically, hopefully you get the idea. I've been repeating over and over again, use the Lord's day to look to the day of the Lord, remembering creation, remembering redemption in Jesus Christ. Pursue the holiness of the day as the positive, that you may put off anything else competing with it. In it you shall do no labor, as the negative. So seek things above where Christ is. Kill your indwelling sin, putting off your worldly employments, your recreations. Replace, pursue holiness, and repeat. And use this rhythm once a week to develop a heavenly-minded perspective on everything. So with that, are there any other questions or comments there? I really did talk a lot more than I intended, but go ahead, Jeff.
Comment.
Yes.
You had asked the question, what does it look like for a Christian to be holy? What does a holy Christian look like? And I find that to him, take my life and let it be, is a great answer to that question.
Sure.
In 5:38, especially verses 1 and 5. They're all excellent examples, but 1 and 5 in particular. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And then verse 5, take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. And the rest of the verses just accentuate all of the little things that we can do in about giving every aspect of our lives over to Christ, to God, for his purpose and for his use.
Yeah.
And that's what it means, I think, for a Christian to be holy. It's a great example in a hymn.
Yeah. So I won't repeat everything that Jeff said, but he went to the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, and all the parts of that hymn are basically driving home what does it mean for a Christian to be holy. If I could add to that and just add an illustration, think of it this way. Let's say if you love a particular sport, and in order to pursue the sport, whether it's soccer, football, whatever else it is, that at least touches half of you in the back. You know, basically, you might do things like weight training and other things that are going to help you do the sport better so that you can play the sport. Think of the Lord's Day like this. This is your spiritual weight training. This is your spiritual exercise so that you can compete in everything else and pursue holiness Monday through Saturday. Because here's your training. Here's your exercise. Any other questions, comments? Go ahead.
I've got a comment, and you might be going to touch on this, I don't know. But years ago, Dr. Piper gave a sermon on the Sabbath day, and it was a real opener when he gave the verse, and I don't remember where it's found, where he talked about God established his covenant. He was the covenant giver, but there it always takes two parties. And most of the time, parties will need to interact with each other. And he stressed that our keeping the Sabbath and keeping it holy is our part of the covenant to show him that we love him. And I think if we regard it in that way, rather than I can't do this, I have to do this, and all. If we regard it as this is my way of showing God I love him, I'm keeping my part of the covenant because he chose me, he left me. He gave me this covenant.
Right.
To me, it was just a game changer to think that we have a responsibility in this covenant, too. It's not just a matter of God giving it or us having a list of do's and don'ts. It's God, I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. It's my purpose.
Yeah, mentioning the covenant, the issue there is that it's two-sided. God is in relationship with his people, and this is a reciprocal back-and-forth relationship. God has loved us. He sent his son. He created us. He redeemed us. Going back to what I said at the beginning. And now should we not love him in return? And should we not express this? The Sabbath in Exodus is called a sign of the covenant, or a sign that the Lord our God sanctifies us and reminds us of who we are in Christ, of how we should live in Christ, for sure. Any questions? Go ahead, Tom.
To add on to that, what you just said, you can ask yourself, is it glorifying to God or to myself?
Yeah, that's a good question. Is it glorifying God or myself? You know, there's a lot of ways you could say that, right? Am I doing what God wants or what I want? Am I putting me first or the Lord first? Am I doing what I really want and baptizing it and saying, what's wrong with it? Or am I actively pursuing the Lord? That's good. Go ahead, Ken. Yeah, and if I could summarize Ken's comment, really it's, let's take that as relating to preparing your heart, preparing your ways, preparing for something important. And let me just illustrate this, and let me give you a suggestion here. And I remind my students in class of this all the time. There are certain things that I can come to you and I can say, thus says the Lord, you must do. There are other things that I can come to you and say, I don't want to say that says me because that's wrong, right? But here are some ideas. Here's what you may do. So, thus says the Lord, you must read your Bible. Here's an idea. Read 4 chapters a day. That could be 2 days. That could be, you know, 2 chapters. That could be 5. That could be 1. You know, it varies, right? You see the difference? Well, let's say with preparing for the Lord's Day, let me give a suggestion here. I cannot, nor do I want to say to you, thus says the Lord, thou shalt put out thy clothes the night before and have all the children's shoes ready before the Lord's Day. I wish I could say that, but I can't and I won't. And I think, and yet, at the same time, think about it this way. Let's take the proactive. I want to keep the day holy. This is important. Which means on the Lord's Day, what I want to do, notice I'm saying not just what I must, you must, but what I want to do. I want to worship. I want to worship in private. I want to worship my family. I want to show up at Sunday school. I want to be in both services. I want to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And you know, I find that, let's say I've got multiple children, and in this church, our family is a small family. So we've got lots of big families here. What if everybody wakes up on Sunday morning and you can't do family worship and you're not doing breakfast on time because you've got a lot of kids that can't find their shoes and all the clothes are still in the closet and nobody's down when they should be down and nobody's cleaning up the kitchen? You know, I see a lot of people smiling here because, you know, this is the point where we talk to each other and realize we're all the same, you know, we all have the same experience with life. But you get the point? The question is not, thus says the Lord, thou shalt have the children's shoes ready and everything on Sunday morning. The question is this: are we taking every means we can to make it easier? To push out everything that's going to distract us and hinder us? So these are things that we could do and are helpful as creative ways of being proactive. And just doing things that are going to make it easier. Well, we're at our time. I know I don't have the other classes rushing up the stairs the same way this morning. But I'll go ahead and close us in prayer. And Lord willing, next week, this special topic is family worship. And as always, I'm loitering up here. Go ahead, Peter. Ian Hamilton. And then the week after.
Biography of John G. Payton.
Okay, thank you for the correction.
Biography of Ian Hamilton. And then back to regular hours.
This happens when my family's homesick last week, which we did hear the announcements, but blurry brains being blurry memory. Okay. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness in giving us the Lord's Day. We ask for your rich blessings upon us this day. We pray that you would help us to seek the things above where Christ is seated. We thank you for the Lord's Day, and we thank you for the ways it directs us to the return of the Lord on the day of the Lord. Help us remember your works of creation and redemption today. Help us keep the day holy and do no labor so that we may keep the day holy. And we pray that we would do these things with great joy in our hearts and thanksgiving as we pursue Christ together. Forgive us of our sins.